I told Paul, I said, man, I got 13 pages of notes, man, so speed it up. Didn't want to, I'll preach fast, you listen fast. Genesis chapter 6, one verse, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Heavenly Father, thank you for what's already taken place, and we feel your presence here today. I pray now you use me to preach your word, and pray each heart be prepared, open, ready to receive, and we'll trust you for the outcome, and thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, I pray. The title of the message, Eileen, I didn't get it to you. I'm sorry, we had a lot going on. The test of God, Genesis 6:14. We've been in Genesis. Actually, right after this, we a couple of weeks ago we looked at Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and you know he was raising his kids. We were talking about that during Father's Day, and then last week we were looking at the flood. You know that God had destroyed the earth with a flood, and about the ark, how that was a type of Christ, and everybody that put faith in God did what. This is still true. If you put faith in God, that means you do what God says. You believe God, you trust God, and they did that, and they went in the ark. And this verse, I'm kind of a little bit backwards, but this verse, verse 5, Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the verse that tells us why that God had to judge the world with a flood. But I got this question. I thought about this, and I've talked about it some over time, but you know, most people, we got to hear something more than once. We kind of figure this out. I want to speak to you about this thought right here. They didn't have the law yet. The law hadn't been given. That wasn't given up until Moses. So here we're way ahead of Moses. What determined what was wicked and what was righteous, or what was good and what was bad? What was the determining thing? You know, how did they know? You know, when I was in Sicily, they had the autostrada there on part of the island there. Mount Etna's been in the news. It's erupting. This thing's driving me crazy, man. But along that stretch of highway, the autostrada, no speed limit. So there was no law, no consequence, other than if you're driving one of them pieces of junk when it may pop tires and you get going too fast, you know. But you drive whatever speed you want. So there was no law. There was nothing to determine that you're breaking the law. They didn't have the law, but God said he saw that there was, he talked about wickedness, and we know Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that he was a just, perfect man, upright man. In his generation, and I'm gonna fix this thing here. It's pulling on my ear. And so, what is it? You know, what was it that determined what was right and wrong in Noah's day? I'll tell you what it was. It was the conscience. God gave every one of us a conscience, and the conscience existed then, and the conscience still exists today. And, you know, there was an inner sense. The conscience is an inner sense of man's, of right and wrong, and really our responsibility to it. Now, in the Bible, the Bible theologians have identified what's called dispensations, at least seven dispensations, the ultra dispensationalists or a hyper dispensationalist. They throw some more in there. I don't know. God didn't break it out that way, but it shows up this way. In Genesis chapter 6, man was under the second dispensation, which is the dispensation of conscience. And what's a dispensation? You know, it's a big word. It's not that hard to figure out. I'm going to give you a good definition of it. I'll read it to you. A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested. Man is tested in respect to his obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. So it's when man is tested in respect to his obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. And so we know this. We know that man has a will. And when you have a will, you have a responsibility. You know, that comes along with that. Now, this test that I'm talking about, the test of God, God wasn't testing man to figure out how it was going to come out. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. God was testing man to show us something. To show us that we're going to fail every test all along the way. that we failed every test, and it shows us of our need of grace and mercy, God's grace. And so, that's really what I want to talk to you about, kind of leading up to this, right? That, but, because God could tell us, look, I can preach the will of God in this church, and I hopefully do every week, but it's like children. Those of you that are raising children, how many of you say, you tell children over and over and over again, and sometimes you say, when will they ever learn? They will learn when they have experience with certain things, huh? When I was a little boy, my great-grandmother had a wood stove, cook stove. You know, it's hot, right? Man, watch out, it's hot. Watch out, it's hot. Watch out, it's hot. My mom said, I'll fix the problem. Took my hand, not real long, stuck it on the wood stove. Ow! Guess what? I learned experientially what hot was, and I didn't touch the wood stove anymore. Yeah, we're all like that. We're all like that. We have to learn by experience, you know. I mean, you know the old saying, how dumb can you get? Well, what's the answer? Pretty dumb, right? I mean, we all know, pretty dumb. How many of you done some dumb stuff in your life? How many of you believe you're going to do some dumb stuff? There you go, right? So we know we have to learn. So I want to talk to you. I'm going to give you the seven dispensations. They are innocence, conscience, government, promise, law, grace, and kingdom. Those are the main ones. And I'm not going to exhaust them by any stretch of the imagination, but I want to give you something. And so the very first dispensation was innocency. And a lot of these, I'll tell you this if I don't forget, a lot of them carry over. Parts of those things carry over to the next. They don't go away. They're still there. So man was created in innocence. We know this story from back just a little bit farther in Genesis. And placed in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. Adam was Adam, and then God made Eve from Adam's rib. And they had one simple test, one single thing, one negative command in the Bible. There's one negative command in Genesis 2:17, the first negative command, not one negative, the first negative. And they were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of knowledge of good and evil. But Satan came along in Genesis chapter 5, chapter 3 and 5 through 6, and he tempted Eve. He said, Eve, you know, God knows when you eat of that fruit, that your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like gods and you're going to know good and evil. So this tells me, right, that they didn't even really know good, even though they were living in the middle of good. They didn't know it. They didn't know what it was because there's not a contrast. Okay, so it said they're going to know good and evil. Now here's another thought. Think about this. We know when man fell, that's when sin entered into the world. But I'm going to tell you today that pride already existed. How did he tempt Eve? God don't want you to eat that fruit. This was a lie. God don't want you to eat that fruit because he knows when the day you eat, your eyes are going to be open and you'll be like gods and you'll know good and evil. That was a temptation to her pride. She had to have it. She had to already have pride. And so it was even before the fall of man that pride was there. Well, how did it get there? Well, God, you know, God created all things, and I go, God did it that way. God made it this way for a reason. We already know pride existed before that because Lucifer, who became Satan, was filled with pride, and he said, I'm going to exalt my throne above God, and he wanted to exalt his throne above God's throne in heaven. Pride was in heaven. And when he fell, when God threw him out of heaven, it said a host of the angels went with him, a third, I think. They fell with him, which means they had pride too because they sided up with him. They wanted to have their thrones or their self, and that means that they had a will as well. So we see a will. There's people that believe we don't have a will. We have a will. Angels had a will. Satan had it, and Adam and Eve had a will. And then when, you know, of course, Satan tempted Eve with pride, and then Adam wasn't tempted by what Satan did. Eve said, just eat of it, and she talked to him. He just deliberately disobeyed God, just flat out disobeyed God. And when you do that, what are you doing? You're setting yourself up as God. You know, my will is better than, or bigger than, or stronger than God's will. So here we had all this. This is in the first dispensation. But they were born in innocency. They didn't know they were naked. They didn't know good and evil. So pride, the Bible says that pride is the root of all evil. And, you know, man's problem today. Here we are at the end of Pride Month, by the way. Thank God for that. Thank God we're at the end of it. All right, but we got Pride Month, right? But I'm going to talk about pride tonight. I got a thing for you about pride tonight, but go along, be a good companion verse for this. But I'm not talking about pride the whole time. But, you know, this thought here, it said if their eyes would be open, they would know good and evil, which tells me that they didn't really know good. They were living in the midst of good. But I've said this to you before, because people ask me, why are there bad things in the world? Because you wouldn't understand good things without bad. If we lived in light all the time, you wouldn't understand dark. You wouldn't understand it, except there is darkness. There's the opposite. You have to have the contrast. You get it? So even though they were in the midst of good, somebody say, boy, this is really good. What's that? They wouldn't have known what that meant. They had to know what bad is to know what good is. Right? So their eyes were open where they could see both. They had to see both. But what happens? Now there's a moral responsibility. We're born in innocency. I was talking with this Paul. Now, we're not born in sinless. Babies aren't born sinless. They can cry when there's not really nothing wrong with them. That they are born in innocence, though. A real young baby doesn't know right from wrong. They don't. There's a time, you start getting taught that, usually by the parents. You know, you get taught the difference in right and wrong, and then conscience kicks in. When we get to that dispensation, which is next, you know, then you understand your conscience is telling you. And so what happened when Adam and Eve, after they had broken God's one command, they only had one command and they messed it up. They were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Now they were morally responsible. But the dispensation of innocency came to an end right there. And then they went, so that started the second one, which our text with Noah and the text I read last couple of weeks and the one we use today, chapter 5, this is under the dispensation of conscience. And this started with when Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, and it lasted until Noah walked out of the ark. And we went to the dispensation of government, but this was it. And there's a lot of discussion about conscience. Where does conscience dwell in us? The scientists, secular science says it dwells in the mind. A lot of theologians, and I believe this, I believe it dwells in the soul. Your conscience affects your mind, but it dwells in the soul. And that's, you know, our being. And like I said, so now, because of experience, we know good and evil. We have a choice. We know the difference between right and wrong. And, you know, like I said, the dispensations changed. In other words, the test that God was giving man changed. But the characteristics of each dispensation carry over. So the innocency part, well, even in innocency, we still see it. Like I say, babies are born that way. We still see that. But, you know, then they get to be accountable one day when they come to that age, whatever it is. We are living now. We're in the dispensation of grace today, but we still have a conscience. We still have conscience. Still deals with us. We are not under the law, but we still have the law. And the law is an integral part of the scriptures. It's all throughout. You know, it's quoted in the New Testament, even under the day of grace. But it reveals God's divine will. So even without the law, in Romans 2:14, this tells us here, everybody has a conscience. Summarily, Romans 2:14 through 15 says that basically that even the Gentiles who didn't have the law do by nature the things contained in the law, and it says, which shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. So even an atheist has a conscience. Even when we were little kids, and maybe we didn't go to church, and we didn't know, even if we did, maybe we didn't know what the Bible said. We didn't know what the Word of God said. You ever go to do something wrong, you think back, you did something you shouldn't have done, and boy, your conscience just wearing you out. You got that real jumpy feeling inside, and you got kind of, you know, shaking, and you're going to do something you know you shouldn't do. Even maybe something that somebody didn't specifically say, hey, don't do it. What was that? That was your conscience. It still existed in the other dispensations. It went along there. And so an atheist has a conscience. And today it accuses or excuses him. Listen, there's people out here, I ain't going to get into all of it even though we're in Pride Month, but I'm going to tell you this. There's people out there with a lifestyle that's trying to get the world to agree to it. And they're trying, and they've gotten laws passed and it's okay and this and that. And I'm going to tell you what, they're not satisfied with it. They want more, more, more. Why? because their conscience is wearing them slap out. And they can't get no inner peace, and they think it's going to be legislated into them from everybody accepting. Listen, I mean, everybody in here, listen, we can all go in here right now and we just start killing people, and we get jaded to the fact that we can kill people. Our conscience gets seared, our spirit gets seared, and we can all be a bunch of murderers, and we can all say, well, it's okay because everybody else is in here murdering, but every single one of us will have our conscience wearing us out. Say, now you can sear your conscience, the Bible says. You can sear it, but that conscience will still be telling you it's wrong. I don't care if all of society, we can pass the laws in this government all we want to say anything's legal, anything's okay, but your conscience will not give you no rest on that deal right there. And because God's got the conscience. And so that was in what happened in Noah's day. And so in Noah's day, they were responsible. That's why God could judge them, because they were responsible. They had to sin against, and you do too. You have to sin against today they had to sin against their conscience. Today we've got to sin against our conscience. We've got to sin against God. We've got to sin against God's word. We've got all of that telling us it's wrong. They just had their conscience, and that's a strong thing. The third dispensation is human government. It began when Noah came off, they got off of the ark. And what that means is this. In human government, man was to rule man for God. He was to rule man for God. God even gave some of his authority to man. Some of his, even not, I guess, responsibility. I guess I could say that, not be blasphemous. But he gave some of his authority in certain areas of things. One of the highest function of government is to the protection of human life. But in doing that, God gave the responsibility, the corporate responsibility of capital punishment. In other words, well, that's taking human life. It is. But see, the law, I was talking to somebody this morning. The law, listen, if there's no weight behind the law, it won't work. Huh? If there's no consequence, they say, well, okay, hey, we got a speed limit out here, and you can only go this fast. But if there's no police out there to enforce the law, I mean, we barely obey it now. I mean, nobody's going to obey it, right? You parents know. Listen, if you keep telling Johnny, don't, and the reason you got to keep saying don't, because there's no consequences for Johnny breaking the law. I didn't, man, my parents, man, my mom might say no. Oh, come on, Mom, I'll say that one time to her. My dad said, this is what you're going to do. I did it. I just did it. Why? Because I knew that was the law, and there was consequences to breaking the law, right? And that's the whole thing. Of course, we see a lot of that in the society today, no weight behind the law. But man, God delegated the responsibility of capital punishment, not to individuals, but to nations, or the corporately to man, as decided by the laws of the land and judge. So that's the weight. Now, what happens? Man failed the test in innocency. They were in a perfect environment. Guess what? They failed. A lot of people blame everything on their environment. Adam and Eve was in a perfect environment. They failed. They disobeyed God. Under conscience, God saw the wickedness of the world was great. So conscience didn't keep it. They may have felt it, but it didn't. Man failed, right? So we couldn't. And none of these were given as a means of salvation. God gave you the test, gave man the test to show you that you need mercy and grace. You need Jesus Christ. You'll never pass. Nobody passed the test. Nobody passed the test. Not all the time. You know, you can't pass the test. So here we're in this third dispensation of human government. Well, how's that working out? Man began to govern man. It's supposed to be for God, but what happened was man started governing man for man, not for God. And we see it today. Now man has laws that are in direct opposition to God's law, especially concerning marriage and abortion, things like that. Brother Gibbs is a defense attorney, a Christian defense attorney. The Christian Law Association, they take cases where Christian liberty is being attacked around the nation. I got a book from him. I haven't read the whole thing yet, but started reading it. It's about the founding of the nation and all. But these are the kind of things, listen to this. This is what Christian lawyers have to go to court for in this country, right? In this country. Pastor being sued for what he preached. A church was being sued trying to build on their own property. Christians told they can't display Christian things or mention Jesus in their workplace. Public school student told they would be expelled if they talked about Jesus in school. A kid put 10 commandments on their locker when all the other kids were allowed to put any ungodly thing on their locker. He just put his 10 commandments, he or she. They were being sued for that. A worker told that they couldn't bring a Bible to work, even if they just wanted to read it on their break time. They couldn't bring a Bible to work. And I mean, it's on and on and on, crazier stuff than that. God bless America, right? Amen to that, right? Listen, if God blesses America, let me tell you something, it won't be on merit. Amen. It'll never be on merit. It never was on merit. It's always going to be on grace and mercy, and that's what God is trying to show us. So and so human government failed. Man failed the test with human government. The fourth thing is the fourth dispensation is the dispensation of promise. Now this primarily applies to Israel, but we also see that we are even that promise carried over into the day of grace as well for certain things. God called Abraham and this is before the giving of the law. He called Abraham out. He gave a promise to Abraham that an unconditional promise that the blessings of the world would be blessed through his seed, which we know Jesus Christ came through the line of Abraham. That was the major blessing, that he was going to be the father of a nation, and the nation is Israel, and the inheritance of a specific territory. Guess where that is? Palestine. What's going on in the Middle East, man? We're having battle, and Israel's fighting for land that God said, listen, it's going to be yours. They'll never get it. The Palestinians will never get it. And then also a promise of blessings also on individuals and nations who bless Abraham and his descendants, and a curse on those who persecute them. And God bless America. America better stay behind Israel every step of the way as he needs to do that. Okay. But listen, under the dispensation of promise, individual blessings depended on individual obedience. That's what it was. The promise was never broken, but the blessings were contingent. Well, that still applies in the New Testament. I'll show you when we get down to the day of grace. We get down to the day of grace. We got promises in the Bible. We got promises there that we can look to. It doesn't affect our salvation. It does affect our blessings, and so it's still carried over. But God chastens those whom he loves, and the Bible tells us that. They were always the children of God. I got chastened by my parents, and I know my parents loved me. There was no doubt about it. I got a whipping. Just once or twice, I only did a couple, one or two things wrong. I mean, you know, that was what they found out about. At least so they couldn't tell, right? Yeah, I didn't know. I didn't get a whole lot of, the real good spankings, left a mark on you in that. Just a few times, because I knew, man. I knew my parents. After the first one, you kind of know, what's going on. My head's hard, but it wasn't that hard. God chastens his children, and they were always his children, but they weren't always in blessing, and our parents loved us, and we weren't always getting a blessing. We were sometimes getting a chastening, right? And like I said, we'll see that in the day of grace in the church age. There's still promises attached to our obedience as far as rewards. We can see it in rewards. We don't lose our salvation because of that. The fifth dispensation was law. That was given, that was with Moses, the giving of the law to Moses. Mount Sinai ended with the death of Christ. The Bible says that Christ fulfilled the law there. Like I said, this, you could study each one of these dispensations till doomsday. I'm not going to exhaust all these. I'm just giving you the basic things. The law is always good. People say, well, we're under grace. Yeah, but the law is still good. The law was always holy. It was righteous. It teaches us the holiness of God, the sinfulness of sin, the necessity of man's obedience. But it teaches man's, it shows, I guess, or reveals man's failure to obey it. The Jews are the ones that wanted it. God asked them, you want grace or law? They said, give us law, all the way back in Exodus chapter 19. Why did they want law, man? Because they thought they could do it. But you look at today, look how the law doesn't work. We got laws that stack up. We can fill this whole thing up with laws. God gave 10 commandments. Thou shalt not murder, right? That's a law. That's in the law of God. Every time you turn around, somebody wants to write a new law. And you know why they want to write a new law? Because somebody didn't obey the existing law. We know in this country, gun topic is a big thing. Gun violence. Ain't no such thing as gun violence. I got guns laying around. They're never violent. Never. It's human violence. It's human operation, right? But every time somebody takes a gun, uses a gun to commit murder, somebody wants to write a new gun law. We already got a law saying it, thou shalt not murder. How come that law didn't work? Because the law don't work as far as our conduct goes or our ability to obey it. It doesn't work. It just tells us what's right and wrong. We got a will and people still choose to disobey God. See, so the law doesn't, it's there, it tells us what's there, but people don't, if they obeyed that thou shalt not murder law, you wouldn't need a gun law, right? And a gun law, oh, that's going to work now. They're not going to obey God that said thou shalt not murder. We write a new gun law, no, it's going to make it harder for them to get guns. No, it's only going to make the honest people harder to get guns. That's it, it doesn't work. And so the law shows our disability or inability to obey it. And you know, even the laws of our land, in a lot of lands, the laws are based on God's laws. Huh? It's against the law to murder in our country. And God said in Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. It's based on the Word of God. And then we've got the law of God and we've got our conscience. And guess what? We're still failing. Why? Because you need Christ. You need Jesus. This is it. This is why God gave us the test. He's given us the test, not so he can figure it out. He already knew it. You got to figure out why, because you have to learn experientially. Back to that kid that you keep telling them over and over again, and we're probably the kid. We keep telling over and over again not to do, and you had to learn that the stove was hot by sticking your stupid finger on there and getting burnt. God said, that's why. That's why he gave it to us. So man failed every test to the revealed will of God. And like I said, none of this was given to get us into heaven. Lord knows nobody'd be there. We're already failing along the way. So Jesus came to pay the price, to shed his blood, to make an atonement unto God for us, for our sin, because we couldn't do it. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. Because God said, listen, ain't God great? Listen, God said, look, I made you can't do it. God says, I'm going to take care of it. He said, I'm going to take care of it for you, man. He said, you know what? We fail in the test, but that's okay. God said, I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to take care of it for you. And that's the whole point of the message. It's not within ourselves to be righteous, to be good. It's not naturally there. You know, we're just going to mess it up somehow. We need the righteousness of Christ and we need him. That's the whole thing. There's nothing else to it. The Bible says, he who hath the Son hath God, hath life, and he who hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's it. Now we're living today, we're living in the sixth dispensation. You know, the day of grace. That's the dispensation that we live in. Just grace, grace, grace. Some believers believe that. Some people believe it started at Pentecost, depending on when you think the church started. But it certainly began with Christ and his message of salvation. And it's an act of faith. Like I say, all of them gave us the will of God. And it tells us the day of grace, we find out that we cannot earn or merit our way to heaven. We don't want what we deserve. You don't want what you deserve. We hear a lot of that today. Everybody's bragging about, well, I want what I deserve. You stand before God, you don't. Huh? You want grace. You want mercy, right? So Jesus came to pay that price, and we're living in that day. Right now, this is the day of grace. It's the greatest dispensation probably to live in for, you know, really. I mean, you might want to say, well, maybe the kingdom, but hey, people go to hell out of the kingdom. They're going there too for some reason, which is the seventh dispensation. I'm going to give you this, and this went a lot quicker than I thought, man. I was speeding along. I'm doing well. The seventh dispensation is kingdom. This is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. The events are the rapture of the church is going to take place, 7-year tribulation. At the end of that, the battle of Armageddon, and they're going to go into the millennial reign. 1,000 years, Christ will be ruling with a rod of iron. Not going to be any disruptions, not going to be no rebellion, not going to have riots going on in cities and all that. Christ will rule with a rod of iron. The saints that are raptured up, the church is raptured out of here before tribulation. There'll be saints that will be killed during tribulation, but there's going to be people that come out of tribulation in their natural bodies that trusted Christ. They're saved, but they're still in their natural bodies. Just like we are today, there's going to be people there. We're going to rule with them. We're going to come back and rule. And those people are going to have children during 1,000 years. You know, a bunch of people during 1,000 years have a bunch of kids. It's going to be a bunch. It's going to be millions. There'll be millions of people, millions and millions, maybe billions of people that'll be on the earth in 1,000 years. Billions, I'd say billions. And not all of them are going to get saved. They're not going to, you're not going to see it. There's not going to be any rebellion. You're not going to see open sin. It's not going to happen. But there'll be people that are going to get saved, but there'll be people that won't. And millions are not going to put their trust in Jesus. And at the very end of that millennial, at the end of the 1,000 years in this dispensation, we're going to see failure again, because it says that Satan's going to be loose for just a little season, and he's going to go out to deceive the nations. It's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, and it says that, and the number is as of the sand of the sea. That many people will not be trusting Christ at the end of the millennial reign. Unbelievable. Blows my mind. And so what does it tell us? It tells us it doesn't matter about our environment. It doesn't matter about our circumstances, our education, our finances, that you need Jesus Christ. All of us need Christ. There's no salvation apart from that. The Bible says he's the way. He's the only way. Yeah, he's the truth, the life. No man coming to the Father but by him. That's it. You need Christ. And like I said, I can preach to you the revealed will of God right here from the Word of God. But the power to obey it comes from being born again. Amen. Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious Pharisee, you must be born again. Not Matt, might, perhaps, maybe, you must be born again. He didn't say you must join the church. He didn't say you must be baptized. He didn't say you must, you know, have a specific type of Bible. He said you must be born again, a spiritual birth. You have to have that. Why? Because all the tests, we got 7 of them right there, and man failed every single test. Why? Because it's not within ourselves. It's a gift of God. See, you know what would happen if we was able to pass the test without Jesus? We'd be up in heaven bragging, because pride exists. Pride existed. We'd be up there bragging. It's not within us to do it. The power to obey comes from being born again. God puts his Holy Spirit in us. Oh, we still got a will. We still got the old nature that exists in there, but he don't have to rule and reign our life. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The Bible tells us that's God's truth right there. So, realizing that we're a sinner and confessing that we're a lost sinner and powerless to do anything about it, and calling on the mercy and grace of God provided through Jesus Christ in his atoning death on the cross. That's what we're really doing, is saying, Lord, I can't do it. You know, you get it down to plain old English. I can't do it. I've tried and tried and tried, and I fail all the time in the area of moral obedience. I fail, and I can't do anything about it. You're right. The only thing you can do about it, because the Holy Spirit convicts us and tells us we're not saved. You get conviction from that. There's a conscience. Your conscience can tell you that you're not saved. And because the conscience can tell you good and evil. And the Holy Spirit can tell you that you're not saved. And that you know you've never been. That's how I got saved. I mean, I believed in God all my life. I knew there was a Jesus. I knew he died on the cross. And I grew up going to little Sunday school classes and all that. But I had never asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin until somebody pointed out, asked me if I ever had. And I said, no, I never have. Said, you know, and this is what the Bible said, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, man, I need to do that. I got saved, man. I was 29 years old before that happened. I could have died many times before that happened. And boy, but I mean, I got saved that day, 1987, August the 20th. 1987, my mother died on August the 20th, 2003. I don't know what the significance of that is, but I'm one of them numbers people. But I got saved on that day. And just God did a work in my life, man. What was I? Just an old lost sinner. Just a lost sinner with a lot of baggage. Still just a, now I'm a saved one. Saved sinner. God's worked in me. I'm not sinless, but I sin less. And that's an act of God. That's the power of God. God does it. God's still in the saving business, honestly. There's all this preaching doesn't do a thing for us if we don't trust Christ. You know, you just, all it is more evidence piling up against us. You heard the truth, right? You can be saved today, man. That's it. Lots of people have been led lots of people to the Lord over the years. Probably more out of church than actually in church. A lot of times, you know why people don't come down the aisle at church and say, "Preacher, I'm lost." Pride, the same deal all the way back in the dispensation of innocency. Amen. Pride, man, I don't want to go down there and let them people think. I'd rather come down here and be, if it was embarrassing, it shouldn't be. I'd rather come down here and wake up in hell one day and say, "I ended up in hell because I was too proud to go down and get saved. I was afraid what somebody might think." I'd be more worried about what God thinks. And because of the love of God, we're still in the day of grace and preaching still goes on. We're still preaching. Why? Because God still wants people to be saved. And I think when the last person gets saved somewhere, and it could be today, somewhere in the world, the last person's going to get saved. And when that happens, I think the rapture is going to take place. There's no reason for them to hang around because God already knows. God already knows if you're going to get saved or not. But he's still calling out to you. He's still calling out to you. He's still pouring his heart out. He still died for you. Some people don't believe that, but I do. I believe he died for everyone. You can be saved today. Come on up here, Paul. We'll have an invitation. Say, that was a lot, and each dispensation, you could study it a lot deeper than I did. I'm just giving you the gist of it. I'm just showing you all it basically was a test that God knew you'd already fail, but you needed to learn it. Man needed to learn it, not God. And we fail in every step. And a little bit of each one, today we still have the law. We still have a conscience. So we still have promises from God, even in the day of grace. We still have government. We still have all those things. And we're still failing. We got them all. We got them all in this day, all but the kingdom dispensation, which is not going to be anything else there that's not here. We got all of it, and we're still failing because it's not within us. It's Christ. It's him. And God said, "Here it is, man. I'm here. I'm here. I want you to be saved. I want to fill you with myself." And boy, you can walk in the power of the new life. I mean, the new life. And it makes all the difference in the world. If you need to be saved, you come. We give the invitation. And then get my attention. I'll pray with you about being saved.